Well, one of the most intriguing and spectacular parts of the birth of the Lord is the account of the wise men and the star. I think that probably it is not only one of the most spectacular and intriguing, but perhaps in many ways one of the least understood. And so this evening, in our Bible study, we're going to take a good look at it and spend some time trying to understand as well as we can this wonderful account of this unusual event that occurred at the birth of the Lord. We open our Bibles then to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. And I'm going to read the verses that give to us that account, and then we're going to take a good, slow, and careful look at this particular part of the event surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the King James Authorized Version, as all of you know, reads wise men. My New American Standard Bible has in place of that put the word magi or magi. I will comment on that in a moment because that is a very important word for us to understand when we look at this remarkable event. Magi or wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. And when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him.' And having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way." There are three common errors that we will observe every year about the story of the wise men or the magi. The first of those errors is that we are presented so often with the shepherds in the field with the star of Bethlehem above them. From reading this account, you recognize immediately that that is not a representation of the biblical account. The fact of the matter is, we will observe in a moment, it is clear that only the Magi saw this phenomenon, whatever it was. And it is described as being seen by the Magi in their country, but it is not described at all ever as being seen by the shepherds. The star, whatever that phenomenon was, is mentioned in the New Testament only here in Matthew chapter 2. It is not mentioned in any of the other Gospels. It is mentioned only in this second chapter, and it is mentioned here only four times, and each of those four times is in connection with the Magi. The shepherds in the field were not there with the Star of Bethlehem above them. That is just a common error. Nothing particularly offensive about that. It simply is not an accurate representation of what occurred. The second error that's commonly made is an error of showing the shepherds and the wise men visiting the Christ child together. And we recognize when we read the accounts of the Lord's birth that that too is not an accurate scene. The Magi visited the Christ child not at the time of the shepherds, but separately from them. And the third common error that we often see at the Christmas season is the error of the wise men worshiping the baby as he lies in the manger. But of course, as we have found in this account, the Magi found the child and his parents in a house and worshiped him there. They did not find the baby as he was in the manger. Three very common errors about this account. What we want to do this evening is to look at it and study fairly carefully who these are, where they were from, what their coming signified, and what gifts they brought and what they meant. In other words, we want to look at this account and really try to understand it as accurately as we possibly can do so. I would like to suggest that we begin by noticing who these wise men were and from where they were. In the text of our Bible, we read in the Authorized Version that there were wise men in the East. And the word that is translated wise men in the text of the Bible, in the Greek language, in the plural, is magoi. Or in the singular, it would be magi or magi. And for some reason, and I think not a bad reason at all, the translators of our King James Bible translated that by the term wise men. It is not a bad translation, as we're going to notice in a moment. But those who have translated modern versions of the Bible, such as the New American Standard, have chosen, rather than to translate the word, simply to carry the word into the text, the Magi, not to give a translation of the word, but simply to call them the name that they were, the Magi. This term originated among the Medo-Persians, and I want to comment about that for just a moment. During the time of the birth of Jesus, there were in the Middle East, particularly in the area of Mesopotamia and of Persia, there were a group of people called the Magi, or the Magoi in the plural. I will take a moment to point our and direct our attention to that part of the world, because at the time of the birth of the Lord, there were in this area of the world a well-known group of scholars, priests, sages, astronomers. We'll talk about all of that in a moment. And the name they were called is the name the Magi. They were from Medo-Persia, the area which today we roughly know as Iran. In that day, it was known as Persia. Or they were also in the area that today we know as Iraq, what we call then was called Mesopotamia, or the area of Babylon. And in this part of the world, the term the Magi originated. And there were, at the time of the birth of Jesus, in that part of the world, a group by that name. We're going to return in a moment to the map so that we can use it again in studying what we are reading this evening. But those men who were named the Magi were, first of all, wise men. They were scholars. They were, we are told by historians, they were some of the best educated men of their day and of their area of the world. They were sages. They were extremely well educated in medicine, in religion, and in astrology. So, first of all, these Magi were wise scholars, men of their day. Secondly, they were priests. They were priests of the religion of Zoroaster. And thirdly, and most importantly perhaps of all, they were especially astrologers. And we have to distinguish that word astrologers or astrology from the word, a similar word, and the word that we want to distinguish, the two words that we want to distinguish, first the word astrology, and of course, separate from that and distinct from it, the word astronomy. These men were astrologers. They were very noted for their interest in the heavens, but in a way that we describe as astrology, in distinction from the science, which is a very legitimate and highly respected scientific area of study, that is astronomy. We will comment in just a moment a little more about this area of astrology. These Magi were very, very much believers in astrology. Now, it could be helpful to us to know that the present mania everywhere for astrology is traceable historically to that area of the world. The Babylonians were the first to set up the signs of the zodiac. And all of the contemporary, modern interest in astrology is traced historically to that area of the world, to Mesopotamia, to the area of the world today we would call Iraq, where initially the Babylonians set up first the signs of the zodiac. And these Magi were very scholarly in their day, priests of Zoroaster, and especially were they specialists in and dedicated to the area of astrology. In that part of the world, the nights are long, the air is very clear, and the heavens are extraordinarily impressive, and you can understand why there especially those who are inclined to thoughtful observation would become very interested in the heavens. They believed that the planets influenced human life, and they had a plan or a scheme by which they sought to explain how the planets influenced human life. And this scheme that they set up, which is a part of the basis of astrology today, was used to enable them and to help them predict, not only to understand what was happening in human affairs, but also to help them predict what they believed was going to occur. They divided the sky into various regions, and each of these regions of the sky was believed to control various parts of the earth. And each of these sections of the sky was believed to control various races of the humankind and to control different parts of the body. That was the understanding of astrology. And that was the system of belief of the people I have mentioned, the Magi. This priestly group, scholarly men, dedicated and believers in astrology, and who therefore held that the various areas of the sky exercised control over different parts of the earth and of the body and of different parts of the human race. The influence, they believed, of each of those regions in the sky was partly determined by the arrangement inside those regions of the seven ancient planets. The planets of Mercury, of Venus, of Mars, of Jupiter, of Saturn, of the Sun, and of the Moon. And in their system, these astrologers believed not only that each of these sections of the sky influenced the earth, certain parts of the earth, and certain races, but that was affected by the position of the seven ancient planets. And if the seven ancient planets were related to a certain section of the sky, that too affected, therefore, their belief of how that influenced life and earth and the world and history. You know that it appears that these seven ancient planets move about among the apparently fixed stars, and any unusual movement to them meant some unusual event. Now, this is something of a historical background to these men whom I've mentioned called the Magi. These men were probably Persians. We believe that is true for a number of reasons. Scholars believe that these Magi of Matthew chapter 10 were Persians on several bases. First of all, on the basis that the Magi of that age were from that general area. Secondly, because the earliest Christian tradition, going way, way back, the earliest Christian tradition gave them Persian names. Secondly, it is a very interesting thing that Christian art in the Roman catacombs pictures the wise men and dresses them in Persian garments. That's a very impressive fact, that in the catacombs of Rome, where the early Christians later fled and lived, and when in those Roman catacombs the wise men are depicted, they are dressed in Persian attire. And also it is very striking that in the Church of the Nativity, which stands in Bethlehem and has stood in Bethlehem from the year 326, although it has been restored a number of times, but it was first constructed in the year 326, there is and has been a representation of the wise men as Persians, So much so that later on when the Persians invaded that area of the world, they spared the Church of the Nativity because they saw the figures there which they recognized and understood to be Persian figures. And therefore, for these and other reasons, scholars believe that the wise men of Matthew chapter 2 probably were magi from the land of Persia. Try for a moment to get your geographical location so that you can try to comprehend this wonderful account that is recorded for us. Here along the eastern edge of the Mediterranean is the land of Israel. And the Magi, it is believed by scholars, were these scholarly priests and astrologers from over hundreds and hundreds of miles to the east in the land of Persia. So that's the first thing that we want to note in our study of this particular passage in the Gospel of Matthew. May I say to you also in our study that these magi, we know, were familiar with ancient prophecies concerning the coming of a king whose birth was to be preceded by a sign in the sky. We have extra-biblical remarks to that effect. Not only that, but there was in Babylon and in that part of the world a Jewish or Hebrew group who were very, very familiar with the prediction of Balaam, who was, by the way, a Babylonian prophet. And Balaam, the Babylonian prophet, uttered the familiar prophecy which is recorded in the book of Numbers. And that familiar prophecy which the Babylonian prophet Balaam uttered predicted the rise of a Messiah or a king in Israel who was to be preceded by a star or announced as a star. And thus we have every reason to believe, both because Balaam was a Babylonian prophet and also because at the time of Jesus there was in that part of the world a Hebrew community who were very familiar with this, that these magi were very familiar with the prophet of the prophecy of Balaam. I invite you briefly to turn in your Old Testament and read this prophecy of Balaam. In the book of Numbers, it is given to us in chapter 24. And there, at the 17th verse, is the particular part of his prophecy. You would notice, if you look back at verse 12, who is speaking, "And Balaam said to Balak." And notice a part of what he said in verse 17. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter, the sign of a king, shall rise from Israel." And the startling thing about it, these next words indicate that he will smite the cheek of Gentiles, shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth. And there are many, many reasons to conclude, as scholars universally do, that the Magi in this part of the world were very familiar with this noted prophecy. The fact of the matter is, historians tell us that in the day of Jesus, prior to his birth, There was a common expectation in that whole part of the world of the nearness of some king. The Roman historian Suetonius is among those who records the fact that there was, prior to the birth of Jesus, a very wide expectation in that whole area of the world, the Near East, an expectation of a great Messiah or a great grandiose event that was to occur in Palestine. Now, with that, we know who they were, I think. The next thing that we want to consider for just a moment is the star that they saw. Various theories are offered by astronomers. I want to say in advance that many of you will have a lot of reservations concerning the explanations that are sometimes offered by astronomers. But there is some astronomical fact that is a very sobering fact, whatever meaning we give to it. And astronomers have taken this account quite seriously. And astronomers have offered various serious explanations to try to account for what the Bible says. And their explanations have varied a great deal. What I'm reporting to you this evening, by the way, is a summary that is taken from a pamphlet published by the Adler Planetarium and Astronomical Museum of Chicago. This noted museum has among its publications a pamphlet which summarizes the various theories that astronomy offers for the Bethlehem star. The first three of these are not widely held by astronomers, for various reasons, and I'm not going to spend much time on them. There have been some who've said it must have been a brilliant meteor, others who've said it's a comet. You know, a comet makes an orbit at intervals to the sun in a wide arc, and as it does so at a certain point, it seems even to develop a long tail, and it's visible for a period of several weeks or even months. Some have said it must have been a nova or a new star, but for various reasons, none of those three have gained, even among the astronomers, much acceptance. One of the reasons being, or two of the reasons being, either that these do not meet the description given to us in the New Testament, or if they do, as the case perhaps of a nova, there are no historical records of them occurring in the time span of the birth of Jesus. But there is a very startling and widely held explanation that I simply want to report to you, though I do not believe that we would accept the fact that a natural phenomenon like this would, in and of itself, satisfy the biblical description. Whether or not God may have used a natural phenomenon in some way as a part, you may question. But at least it is highly interesting to note something that is very startling. Let me try to describe it to you very briefly. This third or fourth explanation which astronomers will often offer. In fact, if you visit a planetarium, almost certainly you will see the presentation of the information I now describe to you. It is a theory that the Bethlehem star was a planetary conjunction, or a remarkable star grouping. And let me describe it very quickly to you at this particular time. During the year 7 B.C., I must pause to say that when I mention that year, you will also want to know that by that same calendar, Jesus would have been born, scholars agree, about 5 B.C. Simply because the formers of our present calendar, when it was formed in the 7th century, our present calendar, the Gregorian, I believe it's called, formed in the 7th century, the formers of it made an error in their computation. And they put the birth of Jesus, of course, at 0 years, and began to count forward and backward from that point. But now, every scholar acknowledges that the man largely responsible for that erred in his computations about 5 years. Jesus, by that calendar, was born about 5 B.C. And bearing that in mind, in the year 7 B.C., about 2 years before Jesus' birth, Magi all over the Middle East witnessed something very spectacular and very rare. It was a triple conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, something that itself occurs only once every 125 years. And by a triple conjunction, they simply mean that Jupiter, as the two planets move in the sky, Jupiter passes Saturn. And when they are close, it's called a conjunction. And occasionally, once every 125 years, something happens, and that seems, after Jupiter passes Saturn, it seems to reverse itself. And Jupiter comes back, and then a second time reverses itself and moves forward. And that is a triple conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn. It occurs every 125 years. This occurred on May the 29th, September the 29th, and December the 4th of the year 7 B.C. Secondly, early in the year 6 B.C., in other words, just shortly after Jupiter passed Saturn the third time in a conjunction in the sky, the Magi saw a phenomenon that occurs only once every 805 years. To them, it was unheard of. Today, astronomers know that it happens every 805 years. To those Magi, it would have been an absolutely unheard of event. And this is what occurred. Mars joined Jupiter and Saturn in a spectacular, close-knit, tight stellar triangle. And all of this was taking place in the zodiac called the Fishes. Now I'll have to explain why that has any meaning. It doesn't have any meaning to us. I'm trying to explain to you the Magi. And though, again, I do not believe we will accept that a natural phenomenon like this is the answer, it may have perhaps in God's working been in some way used. At least astronomers say they think this is what started the Magi. I think there was a supernatural thing, of course. But all of this occurred in the zodiac, the Fishes, and here is the significance of it. Jupiter is the king in the Magi's scheme, was the king's planet. It symbolized the rule of the universe. This was what they believed. Saturn, to the Magi in their scheme of things, was the shield or defender of Palestine. They believed that Saturn ruled the destiny of the Jews. And the constellation of the fishes was, in their scheme of things, called the house of the Hebrews. They associated it with Palestine. Events taking place in that part of the sky were supposed to be of importance to the Jews. All of this is historical, of course. So, to the Magi, and we know that Magi all over the world observed this amazing phenomenon, which to them had great meaning, and which to them was absolutely unheard of. Never had they heard of these three planets in that kind of a conjunction, referring to the king of the universe, joined with the Jewish nation in the house of the Hebrews. To them, this rare grouping of planets portended some extremely important event about to occur among the Jews. And the clear message, we are told by astronomers, was that a king or a cosmic ruler was about to visit Palestine. That's one theory of the astronomers. But another point of view, and the one that I hold, is that the star was something miraculous and not merely a natural phenomenon. However, the natural conjunction that I've described may have been used by God, and I do not know whether God may have used that unusual, historically occurring conjunction in the sky. I would certainly have no idea whether God may have used that remarkable event somehow with these Magi. But however he may have used that, it is clear from the account of the Scriptures that there was a supernatural and miraculous occurrence, because they followed the star, did they not, from Jerusalem to Bethlehem and till it stood over the house where the child was. But a very amazing thing. Something was seen in the sky, and the Magi in Persia saw an event that signaled to them that that well-known prophecy of Balaam, with which they were familiar, and that expectation that was widely known in the Middle East, whatever they saw, to them, they said, he has been born. And they left the land of Persia, and they traveled to Jerusalem. You know the beautiful song. I suppose I've sung it as you have 1,000 or more times. We three kings. Kings? Well, wise men, scholars, priests, astrologers. Three? That's just a tradition. Probably because there were three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh, assuming that each gift was assigned to one giver. We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Regardless of all of that, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. They surely thought he would be born in Jerusalem. That was the city. And they asked, you know, where is he who is born King of the Jews? For in the east we have seen his star in the sky. Herod heard and brought them in. He didn't know anything about the star. They hadn't seen the star, but the Magi had seen whatever it was, and it had meaning to them. He called together the scribes and the chief priests, and they knew what the prophet Micah had said. The prophet Micah had said, in Bethlehem, Messiah will be born. And they followed the star until it stopped and stood over the house where the child was. No doubt several months have passed since his birth. The shepherds have gone back to the field. Mary and Joseph and the child have left the stable and the cave, the grotto. In the interim, they have obviously moved into a house in Bethlehem. Some time has passed, and now the Magi arrive. And seeing him, they fall down and worship him. They recognized something about him. And this wonderful event speaks to us of the universality of the Savior. He came not only to Israel and to the shepherds, but his birth was also made known to the Gentiles, represented by the Magi. We'll have to stop in our study at that point. Let us ask the Lord's blessing upon it. Our Father, our prayer is that the record of our Lord's birth, this is particular part of the account, will be very blessed to us. Let it have great and wonderful meaning at this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dismissed.